This is my Nikon D7000. And I also have a D90 that I have loved for years. You want to spend some time talking about the differences between the two? You want to talk photography? Because I could spend a good deal of time telling you how a DSLR works. We could look at f-stops and talk about depth of field. We might want to take some time and work on shutter speed, maybe motion. We can go over ISO, noise settings, talk about the flash. Let's see, there's mounting brackets, remote, tripod. You know, there's a whole bunch of menus on the back. We could go through all the different settings. And I could spend hours telling you how these work. But I'm going to guess at the end of the day, you might want to see if I know how to use it. You know? Here's a camera in my hand. Big deal. I'll give you six pictures that I picked out. This is Uluru, or formerly Ayers Rock in Australia. We visited there. One night we were out in New Orleans. I just thought this was a cool picture. Took one in Hawaii that I think is from Maui. This is a mama and her baby ducks at Olympic National Park in Washington. They call this Tunnel View. It's a famous spot in Yosemite. And this last picture is actually a collage of a bunch of family photos for all you people who say, I just want to see people in your pictures. There they are. There's my people. Yeah. Pictures are a lot more than settings and controls and hardware. You know? And it's the same thing with our faith. We could spend a good deal of time this morning talking about mechanics and facts and the realities of the resurrection. And maybe at the end of the day, you want to see how it works in our lives. Now, the empty tomb is the heart of our message. Whether you're talking about Easter Sunday or any other day of the year, we are in the midst of a four-part sermon series to remind us that Jesus is the heart of everything. We have talked about him being very unique. We have looked at his mission. And next week, we're going to talk about a couple of his promises for today, for every day. The fact that Jesus conquered death and rose from the grave is the most significant reality in our lives. This is where our hope is anchored, the writer to Hebrews chapter 6, so long ago, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Jesus is a real person who came to a real world, which had a real need for real salvation. He really and truly died. He was really resurrected on the third day. He really ascended into heaven. And he's really coming back. And we back our confidence with the scriptures. This is from Matthew. I'll give you three scriptures this morning. Just listen as we go through. If you want to follow, it's Matthew 28, beginning with verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" The reality of the resurrection. Paul underscores the truth of this. He writes this in 1 Corinthians Turning over to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start with verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. If Jesus' resurrection were a farce, as Paul would go on to write there in verse 19, then if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. We're not pitied. We don't have hope just because he did rise. He is coming back. It's the same Jesus who made these promise words in John chapter 14. And I'm beginning with verse 1. John 14, 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That is our hope. And I understand if you're listening to this and you might say, okay, man, that's a lot of Bible. That's a lot of faith in one old book. Now, we back our faith in Scripture with like archaeology, apologetics. Remember when I was telling you I was wanting to talk to you about camera settings and control? It's the same thing. There's a mountain of archaeological, extra-biblical evidence. How much you want to look at? How much time you want to spend? I'm not standing here saying that Jesus is from Tatooine, or Krypton, or Earth. I think this is Earth 49 that we have a picture of. He's not from Gotham, or Narnia, or Hogwarts. He's from Bethlehem and Nazareth and Israel. Locations of the Bible that do exist. Here's a picture from Jerusalem. We could go and visit Jericho. You can still go see Jacob's Well. Here's an image of some of the Dead Sea Scrolls, copies of the Scripture. You may have seen this stone. It's called the Moabite Stone. It's also called the Mesha Steel. What this does is it recounts biblical history from like the other team's point of view, from the other guy in the equation. That stone says Omri, king of Israel, had oppressed Moab for many days, for Chemosh was angry with his land. That's their interpretation. 2 Kings 3 will tell you the other side of the equation. It will say, we inserted there where it says Moab revolts. In verse 4 of your Bible, we'll mention Mesha, king of Moab, the Mesha steel. It's the same guy. And this might be a queasy picture, but I'm going to show you a picture of a nail through a bone. That's a crucified man's heel. Givat Hamiftar. It's a site outside of Jerusalem. Says, according to archaeologists, he was affixed to the cross by his feet in a way different from what was commonly thought. The Roman executioner made a crude rectangular frame of wood in which the heels of the victim were pressed in. And then an iron nail was driven through the right part of the frame, through the man's, and they have the bone here, calcani, the largest tarsal bone in the foot, and then through the left part of the frame. And then the free end of that nail was bent around with the blow of a hammer. And there's one they found. We could give you a list of books that set forth some of the awesome evidences for Jesus. This is The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel wrote that in 1998, Zondervan Publishing. The Historical Reliability of the Gospels, Craig Bloomberg, InterVarsity, 1987. The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? F.F. Bruce, written in 1960. The Evidence for Jesus, R.T. Frame, 1986. Jesus Under Fire, Michael J. Wilkins, J.P. Moreland, 1995. Evidence that demands a verdict by Josh McDowell. This is the newest version with his son in 2017. And we could continue. Apologetic defenses that speak to me include the incredible number of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. So they number in the hundreds. The math on that of one person fulfilling all those is astronomical. I constantly think about the willingness of his apostles to not only live their lives, but to give their lives for his message. And how many times I love how Chuck Colson, Nixon, Watergate, what did he say? Remember that? He said, 12 of us, 12 very powerful men, couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. Whereas Jesus' disciples, they gave their lives. They went for decades. Men don't die for a lie. So as I noted earlier, we could spend hours listing the evidences and the defenses. At the end of the day, we are going to try to back these arguments with the way we live our life. You want to see how this works? It looks like this. And the heart of my faith, Jesus Christ conquered death and rose from the grave. And his power continually working through the Holy Spirit and impacting Christians. This is what it looks like in somebody's regular life. And that's what all of us are trying to do. And I'm indebted, I give credit here to Rick Rusall. He was one of the main speakers at the National Preaching Summit that I attended in Indianapolis last month. And he worked his way through John 11 in one of the sessions. And I saved my notes to share with you here today. The title of his session as he looked at this was interesting. He said, "Everybody wants a better story. But," and I don't know if that's true for you this morning. Yeah, I'd like to have a better story. But, and I'm gonna let you kind of in behind the curtain here a little bit this morning. That's true for Christian people too, a lot of times. Some days, anyway. We kind of want every day to be just like today, like every day to be pancakes and bacon and, all the celebration and rock solid phase, 100% on all the time. We love for that to be the truth, but reality, sometimes it's not as easy as this morning. So we'll work down somewhat quickly through these ways. I think on the outline, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things that get in the way. This is why it's hard to be on fire 24/7. And as we talk through these, always please have the reminder of the hope that we have. You'll just see this. For Derek and I, this is the blank. There's a blank slide that we use in between talking points, and usually you don't see anything on it. But for today, every time you see that, just be reminded of the hope and our anchor. And if you want to turn to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and your New Testament, chapter 11, there is a reality of a resurrection in here as well. Lazarus, who is Jesus' really good friend, has fallen ill, and his sisters are sending word to Jesus, and Jesus gets the report, but then he kind of stays where he is for a couple days. Why did Mary and Martha send for Jesus? Because they're afraid. They're afraid their brother might get worse, possibly even die. And it turns out their fears are not unfounded. That would be one on the list. Fear and doubt can keep us from a better story. It's in verse 16. Mary and Martha are not the only people with fears in John chapter 11. Jesus does decide, if you're familiar with the account, Jesus decides after a couple of days, we're going to go down to see, and he tells the disciples, look, Lazarus already died. And he says, let's go down there, which is down to Judea, which if you were here last week, you remember that Judea is the place where the people are hanging out who want to kill Jesus. That's in verse 8. They're going to stone you. And Jesus says, let's go back down there. And he says it to the disciples. And of all the disciples, who is the one, Thomas, Doubting Thomas is how we've nicknamed him. And he says, and this is where Rick Rusall talks like Eeyore, let us also go, that we may die with him. It's like, that's not very upbeat. You talk about fear. what fear is keeping you from a better story? What would you launch or what would you quit if you weren't afraid? We have to be afraid to fail. Please don't back into the container in the parking lot. That's a fail. That big shipping, we had great hopes that that shipping container would be on the mission field to use. It's not going to happen. It's not going to materialize at this point. Missed the mark. No. What we can't do is latch onto that and keep bringing it up 20 years from now. That going to be another container? No. Maybe. Maybe not. There's a lot of non-container projects that went pretty well. I can show you pictures of the scavenger hunt that we had this week where we hid these little night figures in the town and had village people hunt them up and bring them back. You know? You have to be... fail. I've seen some coaches who just ratchet up the expectation and the pressure. Don't you dare make a mistake. If you do, I will pull you so fast and you will sit so long that you will grow roots on the bench. You got to be able to make a mistake. And the reality of the resurrection says, I don't have to be afraid. You know, so Jesus and his guys head back south to Bethany where, yes, Lazarus is dead. He has now been in the tomb for 4 days. And Martha goes out to meet Jesus and she speaks these words to him now in verse 21. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Disappointment. Disappointment can keep me from a better story. Martha here is disappointed because she had expectations. She had high hopes. I don't know if you've ever been there. Disappointed. Denise and I thought that the green that we chose to paint the new kitchen would be lighter than it was. We now have another gallon of different shade of green. We have an extra gallon of what has been deemed in our family baby poop green. If you want it, you are welcome to it. Because we've already painted the kitchen a second time. And I know how terribly trivial that is. Okay, we can go around the room and we could have some very mature Christians who have been at this for a long time and they could share with you a variety of times when their expectations were unmet, they were disappointed, and every one of those would be far more significant than the wrong shade of paint. Okay, I get that, and I'm trying not to get ahead of myself, but you kind of have to know, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised his good friend, and then for good measure, he raised himself from the dead. And the awareness of that is what helps me make it and wade through disappointment. Because there are times you look around and say, God's not doing for me what he did for somebody else. They're having success and we're not. Those times when you're awake in the wee hours asking, where are you? Sometimes it is not easy. We are disappointed because Jesus, sometimes he waits 2 days, 4 days, more days. Sometimes I lose focus. I have to be reminded. The tomb is still empty. Jesus is still coming back. And Martha continues speaking to Jesus here in the passage. She says, I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus says, hey, Lazarus is going to rise again. And Rick Russo threw me a curveball in the session with this third one. He said, you know what keeps some people from a better story? Religion. And Jesus says that Lazarus will rise again in verse 23. And Martha's answer is what? I know that. I got this one. Been to Sunday school. I got the answer. I heard that in a sermon. I know what you're talking about. Jesus, he's going to rise on the last day. And technically, she's not wrong. Right? There. Sometimes if you're in Sunday school and you're teaching, what are the big three? Read your Bible, go to church, pray. Those answers are going to be right. 9 times out of 10. Well, it's going to be correct. I don't know if you know anybody who... going to church, Easter, or maybe some other times, it's kind of an obligation. You know? It's just what we do periodically during the year. We do not have any lilies on the stage this year because no families that were remembering loved ones ordered lilies. Can you still have Easter without lilies? I don't know if you've been like scooching around in your seat all morning uncomfortable, like, that's it. You know, there's no lilies on the stage. When you go to church, there have to be lilies. You know, That's how it becomes just religion. And this little picture meme showed up on my feed this week, and I thought it was perfect. Religion is a guy sitting in church thinking about fishing. And relationship is a guy out fishing thinking about God. That's the difference. And knowledge is great, don't get me wrong. Attendance is wonderful. Hope we keep it up. But there comes a time when, man, if I'm not careful, I'm just going through the motions. And there's really no power in preaching somebody else's story. If you want to have a better story, don't just recite the facts about the resurrection. Live the power of the resurrection. You want to, we don't usually talk about money on Easter either, but if you want to experience the power of the Lord, trust Him and then do what He says with your money. You will have a better story. And it will be flowing out of your heart and your life and your experiences. You're not just repeating an illustration that the preacher told in a sermon on Sunday. I mentioned, and I did it before, I can tell you about the little kids and their families that participated in this scavenger hunt. That little dude, Cohen, with the sword, you know, he was just animated. What I should have done was videotape them coming in and let them tell you. And then we went here and we found this one and we looked over here. We didn't. No. I can't repeat that. And I'm sorry if you've ever been hurt or offended by religion. The faith and hope that flow out of the resurrection are a relationship. And Jesus, kind of next, he probes Martha's faith a little bit. I'm the resurrection, verse 25, do you believe this? And she does. And he has kind of the same conversation with Mary, Martha's sister. Down by the time we get to verse 38, Mary and Martha and Jesus and a whole bunch of people are all gathered outside of Lazarus' tomb, which is blocked by a what? This big giant stone. Obstacles keep me from having a better story. What's blocking? The stone in front of Lazarus' tomb, no doubt, very similar to the one that will be rolled across Jesus' tomb. We've read it multiple times. When the women go to the tomb, what is their concern? The stone. It's an obstacle. And part of the reason for the anointing is something that Martha alludes to. Verse 39. Bad odor, Lord. He'd been in there 4 days. Talk about an obstacle. He's going to stink. I don't know what the obstacles are that keep you from having a better story. If I may be so blunt, what makes your life stink? Am I willing to ask for help? I liked where Rick Russo pointed out. He said, you know, Jesus could have very easily moved that stone himself. But he asked for help. He let the people help and do what they could. How long have I been stuck? I can't move the stone by myself. And I'm too proud or embarrassed to ask for help. Man, Rick Russo went right to a great big obstacle for a lot of people. The obstacle of what he called the mental rewind tape. I keep replaying the past and the mistakes and the struggles. You know, remember the container incident of 22 and 23? You know, he said this, we will never be better if we keep hoping for a better past. And some of the obstacles in our lives are heavy, I get that. That fourth one, Jesus is asking for people to help where they can, because in five, nobody can do that but Jesus. The grave and darkness are real hindrance. Verse 43. Who speaks in the middle of verse 43? That is Jesus and only Jesus. We have come to the point where we have to be reminded that only God speaks light and hope and grace. Only God can conquer the grave. That's what we're celebrating today. Only Jesus. That's the passage that we began with. And we sing and we celebrate and we eat and do all this morning, but we accept that the grave is real. There are dark places, even for Christian people. We balance. Oh, there's grace and there's hope. We know that. And there's also heartache and loss. I don't know if you're familiar with the ministry that reaches out to people who are grieving, but the title of it is Grief Share. You can tell what's implied there. Sharing your pain with other people. Who am I willing to open up to? Sometimes loss keeps me feeling pain. Statistics say 40% of Americans are lonely. Anxiety and depression are just off the charts. You know, and I'm trying to find the balance for this. You know, there's a potential for somebody. You might leave the service and you see the families out in front of the banner. And they're happy and they're smiling, taking pictures, all complete. And that might be hard. You know? Or you might be thinking, well, I didn't think of it till you mentioned it. Thanks for bringing that up. We're not saying that Christians don't go through pain. We're saying that they get through pain. Because we have this hope in the resurrection. The grave has been defeated. And in this text, in John 11, when Jesus calls Lazarus, what happens? Lazarus walks out. Kind of shuffles, really. Kind of. Because he's still wrapped up. You know? And sometimes we're like that. Dead stuff keeps me from a better story. You can picture this guy walking out. He's wrapped hands and feet, cloth covering his face. Remnants of death. I don't know what's got you wrapped up. Could be the past. Could be guilt, shame, anger. We hold on to a lot of dead stuff. We get stuck at the cemetery. Rick said, we shuffle when we should run. We have a limited vision when we should see. We have arms bound at our sides when we should be animated. We keep being limited by our past. And I was trying to find an image from the past. This is a whole different take. Look at this picture of the past. Can you make that out? Can you see that? That is Columbus pre-highways. It's from our garage. We found it. It was like dated like 1958. The round numbers are just restaurants, but the one shaped like a state, that's how you got from here and there. There's no 70. There's no 270. There's no 161. None of that. There's a 40 and a 33 and a 23. And some of us can remember what it was like in the past. And some of us spend a lot of time in the past, and we take the old side roads of guilt and anger. I don't know if you're holding on to something, you just let it go. And sometimes you gotta get help. Sometimes you gotta have somebody help you unwrap the dead stuff. You know? And it is pointed out that after this amazing turning point in his life, we never hear another word from Lazarus. And Rick Russo pointed out, he said, yeah, but every time he walked past the cemetery, man, he laughed. Can I start doing that a little more? Is God saying, get past your past, because I have. I will submit to you that from this date going forward, Mary and Martha, and especially Lazarus, they were fun people to be around. Because they lived out the resurrection. That's our challenge. As Christians, we believe the reality of the resurrection, and I hope that we can ably share the scriptures and the advances and the arguments and the archaeology and the apologetics. And at the same time, there's a real call for us to live our lives the way Lazarus did moving forward. That's a guy who knew what his future looked like. Yeah. And I hope next week we can wrap this up, this series anyway, by talking about a couple of the promises that Jesus made. He didn't just rise from the grave, ascend to heaven, and leave us to fend for ourselves. You know, he's given us real tools and real hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for reminders, big giant ones like Easter Sunday morning and those things that come to us in our social media feed on Wednesday. A comment that a neighbor or a classmate makes on Thursday. Father, the example of seeing somebody in our family who believes it and lives it, you light up their life. And we just pray that we would be among their number. It's not always easy. We have times where we struggle. We get tired. But Father, may we always be reminded that we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.